Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
12th chapter of Genesis, 7th chapter of Acts. We're going to start there. 15th chapter of Romans. We're going to show you something that all of us have to deal with. Sometimes sporadically in our lives, sometimes some of us more than others, but it has to do with that emotion called fear. Some of us are still plagued by fear. Fear will cause you not only to lose faith in God, but self-confidence. An indicator of small or struggling faith is always reflected in self-confidence. Faith that is struggling or impaired will cause you to retreat from challenges. It will cause you to feel helpless and hopeless. Faith that is in a retrieving mode. Consequently, you don't feel that you can do much whatsoever. In fact, it puts restrictions in your life. Confidence, a lack thereof, will place restrictions in your life that God never intended for you to have, because He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Restrictions hem you in. Your depth, how deep or how far the breath, how far you can go, will be impaired. How you interpret what is happening to you on the inside, never mind about externally, what is happening on to you on the inside changes. Your perspective changes. And you are easy to be broken and paranoid. You feel like you always are under attack. Cannot be criticized. Cannot be talked about. You can't bear disagreements, because everything that happens to you, you interpret it as being personal, that is attack on you. That's because self-confidence. Whatever obstacle we're facing in life, remember what Paul says. I can do here self-confidence. I can do all things. That's confidence. Why? Because of my faith. I can do all things through Christ. Faith in Christ. I can do all things. But when you are severely impaired, you are restricted. Your perspective is different. It's hard for you to look up and see the stars in the sky. When your perspective is restricted, all you see is a starless sky. When it's overcast, storm, you look up, all you see are the restrictions there. The stars have been shrouded, they've been covered. When you look up at the starless sky with your eyes, you don't see the stars, but faith penetrates, transcends the clouds that is shrouded. And even though you don't visibly see them innerly by faith, you know that the stars are still out there. So we have two perspectives tonight. Those of us that see the stars with the inner man, and those of us that see a starless sky with the eyes. Too many starless skies. We're going to talk about that. Chapter 7, verse 1. Great martyr, the first Christian martyr, Stephen. We should read it over and over again. Stephen then said to the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken," respect, The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into a land which I show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwell in Haran, Charlan, he says, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Now, something is mixing in there. We have to fill in the gaps, and I'll show that to you. Now, we're going to come back. Romans 15:4. Let's read together. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we're about to go over what has already been established. So it was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Back to Acts 7:2. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, which is Ur of the Chaldees, before he dwelt in Haran. All right, Genesis 11:30. But Sarai was barren and had no child. Issue. Moses is inspired of God to deal with a crisis at that particular time because of the customs. There was a stigma. She was barren, and this is very significant. She had no child when it was expected that she should have. And that was always interpreted in that particular time that you lost favor with God. And Terah took Abram, his son, that's Abraham's father, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. They went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, or Mesopotamia, to go into the land of Canaan. Now, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Abraham's father Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12:1. Now the Lord had already said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So before they left Mesopotamia, God had already told him, say, you separate yourself from your father. But the Bible says it was Terah that took Abram and brought him to Haran. Now, there's strong support historically that Abram did go into the land of Canaan, but because of fear, he went back to Haran. I don't have time to develop it now. But if you look at verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out. He had already told him. He knew that when he was in Haran. But God had to allow his father to die for Abram to get the message. That was a detachment. He died and now he's detached. You will find out one of the reasons he was so reluctant is because he had to deal with fear. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, the church. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls, those that they were able to win or convince, that they had gathered in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place called Sychem and the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Now what it is saying, say, it was dominated by the presence of all these Canaanite nations. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, said unto, thy seed will I give this land, and there build an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now wait a minute. It says the Canaanites was then in the land. And in spite of how prevalent and how dominant they were, he said, this land is going to be given to your seed. Well, Abram didn't understand that because these Canaanite nations had fortified themselves. They were well established. But yet God tells him, this is going to be the land that your seed is going to inherit. He could not calculate that and figure out how was all of these nations going to be eradicated and how was he going to multiply to the point that he was going to spread throughout the whole land of Canaan. He couldn't figure that out, but he had to believe God. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now he's journeying. Now the Lord said that he's going to show him a land that his seed is going to inherit. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. He was not wondering. Like some commentary said, well, Abraham had lost his spiritual bearings. No, he was not wondering. He did not know where to go. First thing that happens to him after being in the land of hostility, there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And many commentaries will tell, see now, this is a lack of Abraham's faith. So that's why he went down there. And I used to embrace that, but I disagree. He didn't know where to go. And if he was going someplace that he had no place going, God knew how to talk to him. But he is talking to him through his circumstances. Now keep it in mind, brothers and sisters, God is talking to Abraham through his circumstance. What are the circumstances? A grievous famine. It's affecting all of the environment. And the only place that God reserved for this particular famine where there was food was in Egypt. Now he was foreshadowing Joseph that would go down into Egypt in hostility. Because God blessed the land of Egypt to be the only place for all that region to survive. So Abram now, because of his circumstances, is going in the direction of relief or help. Now, God could have kept him there, but God didn't want to keep him there. He intentionally wanted him to go down there. Let me show you why. Hold that. I want to prove that. Turn with me to the 26th chapter of Genesis. I want to show you that it was God's will that Abraham went down into Egypt. 26. This is his son Isaac. Verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I sware unto Abraham your father. Now, if God could tell Isaac not to go, He could have certainly told Abraham not to go. Let's go back, chapter 12. Does everybody see that? Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous. And it came to pass, when he came near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon, extraordinary, 65 years old. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. What is he concerned about? Death. The outcome, the customs, the traditions. He's concerned about his death. Now, even though he's obeying God, he's growing in faith, and it is a learning process. He doesn't have any Bible like we have to reference. God was dealing with him individually. So God allowed him or led him down into Egypt. But what Abraham had to learn to do was to conquer his fear. Fear is something that is intended for us to overcome or to conquer. It is a natural emotion that God gives every last one individual on the face of the earth. That's why he said, fear not them that killed the body and not able to destroy the body and the soul both in hell. Because it is an emotion that we constantly deal with that challenges our confidence and our faith. Fear. Fear immediately promotes the worst possible scenario or outcome. That's what fear does. You know why I can't do this and I can't do that? Because I've already projected that it's going to be disastrous. What you're really doing is excluding God. Fear will make you intentionally exclude God out of your circumstances. And when you exclude God, the only thing you're going to do is depend on yourself, which is contrary to the word of God. Not by might nor by power, but the Lord says, it's by my spirit. Amen. Confidence. Confidence, as the world defines it, is self-empowerment. And we're too hooked up. We have not detached ourselves from the concept of self-empowerment, which is secondary. First form of empowerment we all have. After that, the Holy Ghost has come, you shall receive power. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. That must resonate in my mind. I must constantly remind myself, he never gave us the spirit of fear. If you're living by fear, it is because your flesh is dominating your being. Fear. Fear of failure. Fear of being embarrassed. Fear promotes, as I told you, the worst outcome, the worst possible scenario. That's what fear promotes. And that's why the Bible says, fear have torment. Torment you. What if this happens? What if that happens? That's fear. You have excluded God. You've taken the word of God of whatsoever things are written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and hope of the scriptures might have comfort. You have excluded that. Your perspective has changed because of the restrictions that you have allowed the devil to orchestrate in your life. God did not orchestrate restrictions. It's the devil that orchestrated the restrictions that are in our lives. And when you don't trust God like you should, you do the most natural thing that is comfortable for you is self-empowerment. Do it my way. Your way, brothers and sisters, won't ever let you be comfortable with the word of God. You always have questions and ask, why did God say this? Why do I have to do this? What difference does it make if you're doing it for God? Why do we need an explanation if we know it's for God? Why didn't God stop that poor widow that had two mites? Said, no, don't you give. You need those two mites. The Bible says she gave everything she had. And that effort, Jesus says, what she has done, the intent, is greater than all those that have cast in much. Lord, why allow her to be in a situation when she has no resources? The world will say that she was broke. The Bible lets us know she was blessed, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Say she's broke. Monetarily, she has nothing. But it's something the world doesn't see. Because in those particular times, what they call broke, about being broke, those are what you call those starless skies that they see. The Bible tells us that she no doubt was rich in faith towards God. And every confrontation, every temptation, every test, every struggle is conquered with faith. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. She was rich in faith. Why didn't she worry about what was going to happen the next day? Because she was rich in faith. She was a widow. She had nobody to depend on, but she was rich in faith. She trusted that God would not let her down, that if there wasn't a tomorrow, that God would make provisions for tomorrow. Not us. We're scared. We got to think like the world. We need security. All the security you and I need is in Jesus Christ. I told you, Lazarus, poor beggar, died. A beggar, dog licked his sores. But when he died, he was carried away in Abraham's bosom. The Bible says he was comforted forever. Whatever hardships, strains, and sacrifices we make here, we will more than be compensated over there. Paul tried to describe it to us. He said, I reckon. Now, wait a minute. This is a man that says, I bear the marks of the Lord, the marks of Jesus Christ in my body. He said, but I reckon my perspective is that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As long as you have placed restrictions in your life, carnality sets in. Everything has to be done from a carnal perspective. You got to be able to see how you're going to get from point A to point B constantly. You got to know all the details. It has to be worked out. Faith tells us that God is in charge of the details and that all things are working together for good. When you have restrictions in your life, you don't have that perspective that everything is working together for your good. David says, it was good for me that I had been afflicted. He didn't understand it then, but when you look back in retrospect, it was good that I had been afflicted. He said, it's for my benefit that it occurred. Didn't realize that he was going through it. But he trusted God. Abraham has to deal with fear. He says, Sarah, they'll kill me. Because of how extraordinarily beautiful you are, they'll kill me. Yet, God was seemingly silent on the issue. He heard Abram tell Sarah that, and God was silent on the issue while he was watching. He was watching Abraham. The angels were guarding him. It wasn't necessary for God to respond because he was in the care of the angels. God had given his angels charge over him. God many times, or most of the times, don't respond to some of the things that we say or do. Because if he did, judgment would be on us. So by him not responding to some prayers and not opening some doors, he's keeping silent, giving us the benefit of the doubt. Because if God would open his mouth every time we did something wrong, it would bring total fear in our hearts. You remember Israel, when God descended down the mountains and the mountains shook and God began to speak to Moses, they said, Moses, say, you speak to us. Say, we don't want to hear God speak to us lest we die. You don't want God. I heard folks say, I want God to tell me. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want to bypass all of the spiritual mechanisms that God has. I want God to tell me. That's pride. God won't tell you nothing. How can you hear without a preacher? You've got to have confirmation of the word. No arrogance. He's got to tell me. That's where Job was. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He said, I'll plead my cause. What does God send to him? He sends the young man, Elihu. He said, now, Job, I'm in God's stead. You don't have to fear me. We've got to make sure that our carnal minds and our lack of confidence in ourselves towards spiritual things doesn't cause us to think foolishly. God isn't obligated to me or to you to say anything. You got this. That's all you need. In the New Testament church, they didn't have this. We have all these references. They didn't have it. So why does God have to speak to you? First of all, we aren't holy or righteous enough for God to speak to us. If it's on a merit system, God does everything because it is necessary. If God is silent on an issue, it's because it is necessary. Doesn't mean he hasn't heard. Just like the angel, when he finally broke through the principalities and the powers, he said, Daniel, from the first time that you set forth to pray, said 21 days ago your prayers were answered, but I was hindered. I was hindered giving you the answer. That's that spiritual warfare that is going on that we don't see. Spiritual wickedness in high places. So from the time you set your face to know truth, said God heard you. From the time we open our mouth, God heard us. But most importantly, our Heavenly Father knows what things we have need of even before we ask. So Abram had to deal with fear. He's isolated. There's no, see, it's hard for us to recapture the situation because we got security, we got police forces, we got city laws, local laws, state laws, regional laws, national laws, and most of the people are under some form of restriction. Back there, every nation made their own laws, and every nation fortified themselves with these big fence cities because everybody was paranoid. So here Abraham don't even have a city to dwell in. He had to live in the open field in a tent, which made him susceptible to being attacked anytime by anybody, robbers or anyone, and he had to live with that. He didn't have an army. And yet they saw this caravan of people coming into their land. Immediately was hostility. They were treading or trespassing on their lands, and he's just passing through, and God wouldn't let any of them touch him. But now, a situation where God keeps silent. He says, Sarah, I need you to help me. You know you're beautiful. I know you're beautiful. Say, when they see you, they're going to kill me. That's a fear. And God allowed it to happen. Verse 15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. There goes his worst suspicion. He thought the worst. There it is. He's there. His wife is in the house of Pharaoh, and he's helpless. He can do nothing about it. So he's there in stalemate. But God knew how he heard it. God knew how he felt. And God knew he had to be broken because he loved Sarah. Verse 16. He had entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and she asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and chamberlains. Say, God is speaking to Abraham through his circumstances. He allows the famine. Why? As he goes on, now we saw this was God's way of increasing Abram with substance. And the Lord plagued, God intervened. If we just learn this simple principle, hold my peace. Let the Lord fight my battle. The Lord intervened. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? This wise men and the musicians, magicians, let him know. Why did thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded. It was a charge. It was decreed. His men concerned, said, you better not touch him. And they sent him away and all with his wife and all that he had. Everything that he needed for the moment, he got it down there in Egypt. But that wasn't the end of it. Abram continues to journey to be led. Verse number 1 of chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. And Abram now, this is the first time it says, was very rich. Where did he get it from? Egypt. In cattle, in silver, and in gold. God used those circumstances to bless him. That is a classic case of all things working together for good. You see it right there. Then Abram had another problem. He had Lot. As long as Lot was in his life, Lot would be treated as his heir. God did not want him to depend on Lot being his heir. It would be emotional trauma in his life. So God, talking through the circumstances again, not only does he bless Abraham, but he blesses Lot because he is of his seed. Why was God using this here, these circumstances? To break the emotional bond that Abram had with Lot. Let me show you this here. Verse 5, and Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them before they could dwell together. They could dwell together before he went to Egypt. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. God wanted Abraham to separate himself from Lot. But Abraham would have been a typical parent. What's going to happen to him? This is a strange land. He's young. He's never maneuvered. He's never navigated himself through all these turmoils and through all these perils. What's going to happen to him? It's natural perennial instinct that he had. God knew it. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled in the land. So now it's interesting that they're under observation because it mentioned these two nations here. So if they see the friction between them, that means they become prey because you conquer, you divide and you conquer. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brothers. And look, he said, now son, I don't want to have any strife with you, and I don't want you to have any with me. I don't want to broaden the boundaries of the conflicts. Now, it's with your herdsmen, and it's with my cattlemen. Say, now look, we don't want it to spread to us. He said, we be brothers. He said, now, no division between us. No strains between us. We're brethren. And this is only his nephew. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, for me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. All he knew was to live by what was comfortable for him. That was his comfort zone. He saw with his eyes. Nothing else was in consideration but the benefits, never even considered the consequences of his mistake. He beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of God, and like the land of Egypt as thou goest unto Zoar. Now here's what he saw. How beneficial that would be for me. That will accommodate all of my needs. How the eye will immediately tell you how beneficial it will be for you. That's the comfort. He saw the benefit, never considered the consequences. 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, and Lot knew it. Lot knew it. He wasn't blind. But the benefits, the land was well watered. It was like an oasis to him. He saw the great substance that Abram, his uncle, had. And to have that type of natural resources and advantage would put him over the top. So it was just his eyes he saw. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Abram, what I wanted to show you was right there present before your face, but you couldn't see it. You wouldn't recognize it if I showed it to you, because you were too entangled emotionally with Lot. I didn't want Lot to share in the vision. I didn't want Lot to share in the prosperity. Say, Lot's motives are clearly seen. Abraham was there to please God. Lot was there to please himself. What would benefit him and his offspring to establish himself? So he said, now right there, Abraham, you don't have to move anywhere. Say, vertical, say horizontally, look at the land, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Say, right there. He says, for this is all the land that I will give thee, and I will give it and unto thy seed forever. Say, now, Abram, now, you know, before you actually can possess a house in real estate, one of the things that you get is a deed or a title deed before you can possess the house. You paid for it. You go to the closing, but you must officially get that title deed before you can go to the house, even after you paid your money. So what God was given to Abraham was a title deed. Say, now you have the deed. Say, but the house is for your seed. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Now, remember how we think. In numbers, there is strength. Now Lot, he had a small caravan anyway. Now Lot is separated from him. That was part of his security. He has thinned out. He feel this pressure of not having more bodies there, because in numbers, there is strength. Verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now, Abram, because you're not to the place where I want you to be at, say, just look at the dust. Say, just visibly look at the dust, and I want you to be able to count every grain of dust. Say, now, that's the equation that I need you to make. Say it. God is going to bless me beyond my comprehension. I have not seen nor have ear heard, neither has it entered the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for us. It's beyond our comprehension. That's why we must be reminded constantly. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We must be reminded constantly, saying, look at the grains of the sand. See. Next comes chapter 14, and something happens. Verse 12. The king, Amraphel, and Chedorlaomer, great kings, fortresses, intimidators of the earth, they conquer Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take Lot. Verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelled in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram. See, God, circumstances, God's talking to circumstances. The world would say, by chance or by fortune. No, God had one to escape, just one, to get word to Abram. And told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelled in the plain of Mamre, and the Amorite brother of Eshcol and the brother Anar, and these were confederates with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants that had been reared in his house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, wait a minute. This is a man that was intimidated to go down to Egypt. Now you're dealing with the world famous Amraphel, or Nimrod, and Chedorlaomer that conquered Nimrod, two great kings. And suddenly he has this burst of courage that comes from nowhere. He just has trained personnel in his own, what you call caravan, and suddenly this spirit of courage comes on him. He was afraid to go down to Egypt. Now he's ready to do battle. Down to Egypt, it was only a possibility that they might take Sarah. But he knows the conflict, and a burst of courage comes from God, because the circumstances dictated that he would have courage. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them to Hobah, even which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the sword of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dell. And then something happens miraculously. Here comes Melchizedek. He appears. They identify him as Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is peace, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, why did he need a priest? We only know about priests when it comes to law, the Leviticus priesthood. Well, it was necessary. When Adam had sinned, something had to die, substitutionary. And you had to have a priest that offered up to God. And what happened was, the Bible says, and the Lord made coats of skins. The only way you can get skins is that you have to kill them. And a priest had to present this atonement, this temporary atonement to God. So Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. This was God himself manifesting himself in the form of a body. Don't get it confused with Jesus Christ. That's completely different. That was an atonement body. This is not an atonement body. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, who have delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Said it was God that delivered King Amraphel and Chedorlaomer into thy hands. And Abram realized that he had to give the tenth of his spoils to God. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the portion, the persons, and take the goods of thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that was just talking with him, that I will not take from thee a thread, even a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should have said, I have made Abraham rich. He said, He said, I won't take anything. I don't want anyone to interpret that I'm wealthy or blessed because of you. God was extremely angry with these sinners that are Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a very prosperous place. Save only that which the young men of Eden and the portion of men which went with me, Anna, Esco, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Say, now these that were confederate with me, say, you give them theirs, what they want to take. Now, chapter 15. Now we're going to get to it. Now, Abel was concerned about retaliation. When other nations heard what he did to Chedorlaomer and Amraphel, the reputation there, well, if he did that to them, well, if we conquer Abraham, our reputation would be greater. Abraham knew he had to deal with that, so fear again, retaliation. And because this is so humiliating, what a nation would do then is they would go back and summons other nations to come back to them to retaliate. Look what God says in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, what? What is there to fear? Retaliation. Other nations want to make a name for themselves. Say, Abram, no fear. No fear. Fear them not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He said, I am protecting you. Say, fear them not. You know why the devil hasn't destroyed any of us? Because God has been our constant shield. He's given his angels charge over us. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one that is born in my house is my heir. See, I don't have Lot. Now I've got this Syrian from Damascus. Said, Lord, you promised that you were going to do it. And at this time, Abraham had been waiting for years for the promise. And nothing had materialized. And him and Sarah was getting older. So he was concerned about their ability to have children. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that cometh forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, look what happens. First time to try to give him a vision, it was horizontal. See, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Now, look what the Lord says. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad to a particular place and said, look now towards heaven. Abram, towards heaven, look up. And tell the stars, tell the stars, tell the stars. Say, look, tell those stars, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. Talk to them. He's trying to display his greatness to Abram. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Say, if you can number those stars, tell them. Say, that's the least you can do, is to number the stars and tell them. Abram knew how impossible that was. That was impossible, among impossible. He knew he couldn't do that. He said, so shall thy seed be. First, God shows him a vision. It's horizontal vision. Look, see the land? Look at the horizon that's north and the horizon, that's north. Look at the horizon that's south. Look at the horizon that's east and look at the horizon that's westward. Say, horizontally, see as far as you can see. Now he elevates the vision. He said, now you can see with your natural eye. Say, but I want you to see something with your natural eye that has even more of a spiritual significance, because I want you to actually count them and tell them how many stars there are. And what was God saying to Abram? There are many times the clouds, there'll be situations where fear will try to mask God's presence. Let me tell you what fear does. It has torment. It will try to mask God's presence in your mind in spite of the fact that you know that Christ is in you. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You will forget that he's in us. He does not have to manifest himself as Melchizedek and have to appear to Abraham. He's in us. Fear will make you forget the power that is in you is the comforter. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. Your mind, when you have all these restrictions in your life, it will make you forget about comfort. Comfort is strength in you. You forget all about it. You become discombobulated. Your mind, when you're sitting down, you're thinking about the worst. If there was ever a time that saved folks should be thinking about the best, it's now. The world is getting worse. But because we're getting closer, we're getting better spiritually. How then can we allow the circumstances of our environment to transcend what God is doing in us spiritually? Let me tell you about the spiritual miracle. Don't you forget that the Bible said, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies, strengthen himself. Jesus said, but ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now look, there's a contradiction somewhere. The more you pray, the stronger you ought to be. Not weaker, the stronger you ought to be. And all of us are praying more than we ever have prayed before, but you don't see the results that you're supposed to see the results because of fear and the restrictions that you placed in your life, orchestrated by the devil. All the power of the world to come, the power to resurrect us from the dead is in us. Fear will make you worry. Fear will make you plan excessively to every detail. You know the fallacy of planning about every detail? You can only reasonably plan, but when you overplan, you do not compensate for the variables. How can you plan for variables? A car accident, a flat tire, the car won't start, you trip and you fell down. How can you plan for all those variables? Traffic jam, how can you prepare for it? That's what I'm supposed to say, overplan. Because of all the restrictions, you got to be able to see everything, you got to be able to touch, you got to have control, and that's a problem with too many of us. We don't want to give God control. We feel comfortable as long as we've got some control. And God's trying to take total control from us, but we won't let go. God's pulling and we won't let go. Total control. The woman that had the two mites, total control. And we allow the devil to orchestrate chaos in our minds. Lord, help us with the chaos. Always worrying about somebody else being saved, and we're doing a poor job of processing being saved for ourselves. How can you and I help anybody when we're struggling with the very thing that we tell them that makes a difference in their lives? Fear. Just scared. Scared of being, frightened of being, of failing if you use of God. Scared to talk. Scared to volunteer. Just scared. How does that glorify God? When you are losing confidence because of faith, it just shows up in so many areas. It cancels out. It cancels out the power that you get from prayer. When you're carnal, see, the Bible says the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. So there's a fighting. It's going on constantly. The more we pray, the spiritual ought to be more dominant than the flesh or the natural. And it's not. So God deals with Abram here. He said, don't worry about Abram. I'm going to show you a vision. God makes a covenant with him. Turn with me to Genesis 26. It is always God's discretion how he's going to bless us. He can bless us in the famine. He can bless us in the famine, out of the famine, with the famine, without the famine. There are no restrictions on what God can do. As I told you in verse 1, Isaac knew what to do because his father Abraham did it. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of Philistines, into Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him, saying, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. That's why we've got to be sensitive to the Spirit. Now, tonight, every one of us is being led by some spirit. Either you're being led by your spirit, you're being led by the devil's spirit, or you're being led by God's spirit. Everybody's being led. Everyone is being led by a spirit tonight. How many of us can say of a surety, I'm being led by his spirit? It's easy, it's natural to be led by your spirit. Here's the danger. Some of you have been knowing that you should have changed for years. Still can't do it. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. You know. You know you ought to be better. You know that God isn't pleased with your idiosyncrasies. Idiosyncrasies is, I do it my way. You do things and you have no biblical premise whatsoever. In the world, I'm going to tell you what the world calls it. Principle. You know what the Bible calls it? Pride. Well, why are you doing it? It's the principle. No, pride. It's pride. Anything opposite of God is pride. Principle of psychology. A cover-up for pride. Here, God speaks in the famine. Said, no, I did something different with Abraham. Abraham needed to be made very rich. Isaac inherited everything that his father Abram had. There was no need for him to go there. God could have kept Abram right up there in the grievous famine, but he needed him to obtain wealth instantly. Look at verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham. So Isaac, now you're a good man, but I'm not doing it because of you. I'm doing it because of Abraham. Listen, many times and oftentimes our loved ones are only blessed because we have favor with God. God can keep us from the hour of bereavement if we stay in his favor. I'm not saying how long, but any relief is better than no relief at all. So, Lord, I know they're on drugs. I know they're deceived and this, but I'm just thankful that you answer my prayers, because a little bit of hope is better than no hope at all. That's why I say we must stay in favor with God. Why did God spare Lot? Because of Abraham. Because of Abraham. And God will spare. Doesn't mean they're going to be saved. See, if they're dead and gone, they have no chance. But as long as they're in the land of living, Lord, I want my life to be so governed and so organized that you be merciful unto them as long as you can for my sake. Why did Job continue to offer up sacrifices for his sons? Because he said the possibility exists they could have cursed God in their hearts. We ask ourselves here in verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. Say, it's the vision I gave your father Abraham, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice. It's just like the man that was sick of palsy. His friends, they could not get to Jesus in the house because of the press. They opened up the roof and they let him down on a bed. And the Bible says when the effort that they put forth, the Bible says when he saw their faith, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee, thou shalt be made whole, take up thy bed and walk. And he was healed because of vicarious faith, because of their faith. That's why it's so important to be in favor with God. And Isaac dwell in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. He said, she is my sister, for he what? There goes again. Where'd you learn that from, Isaac? Learned from my father. Still, they didn't feel comfortable in their environment. She is my sister, but they kept moving. Lest, he said, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window. And behold, Isaac was playing, sporting with Rebekah, that wasn't like a sister, his wife. Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how sayest thou she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. I was afraid for my life. So I was afraid. Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? One of the people may have lightly have lain with your wife, and thou should have brought guiltlessness upon us. Said, we would have been condemned. And Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he that toucheth this man of his wife shall surely be put to death. And Isaac sold in the land, in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold. And God and the Lord blessed him. Wait a minute. That's the land of famine. Nothing grows. It's grievous. But immediately Isaac thought, well, I should do like my father Abraham did. Lord said, stay right where you are. God blesses him in the land of a grievous famine. It is always at this God's discretion. He can bless you in the famine, out of the famine, without the famine. It is so important that every one of our lives are so detailed by God that you've got to be sensitive to him. Because just because it worked for one person, doesn't mean that that's the route that you ought to take. Because there are certain things that God has to work in your life. There are certain things that need to be worked in Abraham that didn't have to be worked in Isaac. So you can't always use that, the only measure or standard or barometer. Well, God did it for him and God did it for us. Yes, it depends on the circumstances, which are dependent on God's discretion of what needs to be worked in us. He said, Isaac, I'm going to have it written down that I can bless and take a barren land and make it fruitful. You know what that is? He can take away where there is no way. He can take the rough places, the famine, and make it smooth. What does that say to you and I? It doesn't matter what any of us are going through tonight. God is in charge. God can bless with the circumstances. He can take the crooked thing and make it straight, because all things are working together for good to them that love God and to them that are called to according to his purpose. But what is the problem is us. It's my mind. I've got to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. I cannot let fear be an issue in my life. Can't let it be an issue. Can't let failure be an issue. What if I fail? What about the man with the one talent? He was concerned, he said, about failure. God isn't impressed with our fear. Brothers and sisters, tonight, let's ask ourselves, let's be really truthful with God. How comfortable are we saying, are we with saying, I'm saved? How comfortable are you with it? We should be so saved that being saved and being in heaven is as though we're already there. As though we're already there. How can I justify before God knowing that he has a call on my life, a call on your life, and I do not yield, how can I justify it before God? Here is your Father glorified that whatever you do, you got to be fruitful. Not marginally, but exceedingly. And the window of opportunity is closing for many reasons. The window of opportunity is closing. You know why? Because most of us are nothing but procrastinators. We just keep putting off and putting off, and God knows in our heart, and putting off and putting off and putting off and putting off. And I say this as we close about fear. How many are afraid of being hurt? You better get over it. No one ever hurt like Jesus did. No one has ever hurt the Lord like you and I have hurt him. Why shouldn't we hurt? Why should being hurt be a fear? As long as a man suffer as a... Why should we be afraid of fear? As long as a man is suffering as a... Song says, no condemnation in my soul today. Jesus, wash my sins away.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.